So today we'll be continuing our sermon series in the book of Judges. We'll be starting chapter 7 today as we continue the story of Gideon, an amazing part of scripture and a wonderful testimony to the power of God and how we are to hang in there in the most difficult of circumstances. And we see ourselves as Christians, especially American Christians, in a tough situation in this country, one that we haven't always been in, where we are now the hunted group, the targeted group, and we're starting to feel real persecution when it comes to spreading the faith and standing up for God's law, which is part of the gospel. We love Jesus Christ, we come into his kingdom, and then we want him to lead us, and he wants us to follow his commands. And Christ's commands are to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God, and there's a way to do that, and you don't just make it up as you go along. And that is summarized, of course, in the Ten Commandments, and it's illustrated in scripture the way we ought to treat our neighbor. I show my neighbor that I love him by not stealing from him or trying to steal his wife or coveting everything he has or bearing false witness when it comes to his name. So there is a way to love and interact with people as a Christian. It is not emotional rubbish or hogwash like the culture teaches. That is paganism, where everything is a feeling and not an action. Our God was not just a feeling. He was a person, and he did real actions, not just things in the hypothetical world. And we are to be the same way. So as Christians, as we are in the middle of judgment and in the middle of a war, this is what we've been trained for. This is what we should have always expected. It's good for us. It's not bad for us. We don't always like it, but it's good for us. And we have to stay in the fight. And that's what the message of Gideon is. And of course, on this day, please pray for us in New York City and the surrounding areas in the Northeast, as we are being hit by Henry, and we're starting to see the consequences of the storm. Usually we pray for our brothers and sisters down south or in the Midwest with tornadoes and things like that, but this time it's our turn once again, and the storms that do hit us in the Northeast because of the subway system and the many bodies of water we have around us, and because we are ill-prepared, because we don't always go through these things. Sometimes it could be quite disastrous for us, as Hurricane Sandy was when it rolled through the area. So please pray for us, and pray for our congregation as well as your Christian brothers and sisters in the Northeast right now. And I want to, of course, bring the word today, and I'll keep it simple, and we can enjoy the rest of our Sabbath day and ask the Lord God for protection as the storm continues to roll through, which was already flooding the subway system and different roads late last night, Saturday night. So we'll keep that in mind. And of course, we pray that this message would be a blessing to everyone and a comfort to everyone who's able to hear it. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can call on the Father, and because of you, the Father hears us, and we're grateful for this day. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to worship you and call on your name. We ask, Lord, that you protect us this day, and we pray that the message would be encouraging to your people, that would give them confidence and faith, like Gideon had and other heroes of the faith, and that we would understand that this battle that you have put in front of us is meant to be, and we need to do battle to extend your kingdom. We have real enemies. There is a real devil. There's a real world, and the flesh is real. We need to battle these enemies. So we pray, Lord, as we're going to see in your word today, that the battle comes from your hands and not from ours. We ask for real spiritual power from on high to be able to handle the task. And I pray, Lord, that you would guard my mouth today, make sure anything I say would only glorify you and your Son and the Holy Ghost, that I would say nothing blasphemous or ignorant or offensive, and that the only ones I would offend would be the devil and his minions, but that I would glorify you. So we pray, Lord, that our worship service and our time in your word would, of course, magnify your name. We ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you could turn with me to Gideon's chapter 7. Gideon chapter 7, we'll be going through verses 1 through 8. And we see that from last week, it was gut check time for Gideon and his army. It's nice for you to talk about how you'll fight for the Lord or how you'll partake in a war or a tough battle. It's a whole other issue when it comes to you actually showing up and being there when the war breaks out. And we see that Gideon, through God's encouragement, has done that. He's answered the call. He's asked for a couple miracles beforehand, the way all of us would, for reassurance. But now we're going to see in chapter 7, it's very comical in a way, this chapter. It gets even worse as far as for Gideon and his confidence. And I know all of us, well, I know I would, have the same reactions Gideon had. We're going to see that God breaks the trends that we see in our physical reality in this world to show his miraculous hands when it comes to fighting and to battles. So we'll read the narrative, and today we're going to see how God sets up Gideon's army by actually dismantling it. And it goes against all common military sense and practical knowledge. God actually reduces the numbers of Gideon's troops dramatically before the battle begins. So let's read the narrative together, and let's turn to Judges, and we'll start at verse 1. We'll read through verses 1 and 2 to start setting up the situation. So we see that then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, so the text tells us in case you forgot, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So we see right away in the narrative, God is saying, and we established this in point one in the sermon, Gideon is preparing for battle with a large army that has appeared to answer the Lord's call. God quickly begins removing men from Gideon's army to prove the victory is from his hand. The Hebrews will have no opportunity to claim this miraculous victory came from their hands. So Gideon, like all of us who needed encouragement even before this battle, because he knows the deadly consequences if he loses, now almost comically, really, God is telling him, look, I'm going to give this victory. You and your Hebrew brethren and your friends are not going to brag about how you beat this Midianite army. I'm going to do it. So you need less men. So this proves to all of you who are so immature and so faithless that the victory came from my hand. And that's why the title of today's sermon is Warrior Quality Over Quantity. We hear that a lot. We hear that expression a lot. Quality over quantity. Well, in God's point of view, it's essential. God wants men and women who trust him and believe in him before he wants half-heartedness. From the five books of Moses till the end of the New Testament and Revelation, God warns against being lukewarm. Be hot, be cold. He could work with you. Don't be lukewarm. Don't pretend. It doesn't mean you're not afraid. All of us are afraid before confrontation. Even if you're, like myself and others with a military or a law enforcement background or whatever, and being involved in violent situations, everyone's afraid. If you're not afraid or nervous before confrontation, then you're probably a sociopath and or a psychopath. There are only certain people, very few, less than 1% of the population, and they're usually mentally damaged, where their blood pressure doesn't even rise before they need to commit a serious act of violence. So all of us, if you're normal, if you're human, if you have a heart, you have times of fear and doubt. You have the fight or flight reaction, as they classically call it, where loads of adrenaline and cortisol are dumped into your adrenal system, your endocrine system, and you go through these drastic physical reactions. Now, through training, you can learn how to handle that. So Gideon, who was already having a problem, and we don't blame him, now I can't imagine what he's feeling now that God is going to reduce the army. But we've seen this in the past. We've seen this in history, where there have been miraculous victories by smaller armies. And we see that this is the point for God when it comes to Gideon and for God's people. You're better off with 10 men that are ready to battle to the death than have 10,000 cowards with you who are going to discourage everyone. And that is one of the main messages for the churches in America today, as you see people melt down and roll over, whether it comes to these draconian restrictions on worship or experimenting with people's biology, with this experimental medicine. You know, now we're going to go to, they're admitting that the vaccines don't work. We're going to go to 2 a month. Possibly the mandate's never going to end, but the church needs to stand up. The church likes to talk about how, the church fell asleep during the National Socialist Movement in Germany, and it didn't do enough during the time of communism and the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe. And well, this is our chance now to speak up for the weak, for those who can't speak for themselves, to encourage the people to be brave, not to be lawless, not to start a revolution, but just to restore the rightful place of God's law in our society. You are not allowed to perpetrate a genocide on people, whether it's on purpose or accidental. You are not allowed to experiment with people with unproven medicines or drugs. It doesn't matter. You can't do that. And God's people need to stand up for that. So even in our own situation, I'm not anti-vaccine. No thinking person should be anti-vaccine. We are anti-experimental drugs and forcing people to take those things. So as I've explained before, as Christians, we're not anti-vaxxers. If I'm bit by an animal with rabies, I am running for the rabies vaccine as soon as possible. There are other certain vaccines that I would also take, that I would have my family take. But this is not a vaccine. It's a gene therapy. It's unproven. And even Dr. Malone, who invented this type of treatment, has said it's extremely dangerous, and he would not be giving these experimental medicines to people. So the same way the church has rolled over and did not fight against abortion or child murder, it didn't fight against all types of faggotry and gave in to the LGBT agenda, now also the transgender agenda. That rainbow flag is the Canaanite battle flag. That is the flag of evil that the United States now, even the government, is flying around the world proudly as they ban crosses. Well, heaven forbid you try and fly a traditional a Christian battle flag or anything with a cross on it that would hang you, court-martial you. But, you know, flags of perversion and faggotry, the rainbow flag, well, you can fly that. So we have serious problems, and now is not the time to back down. We've backed down enough. But those who are afraid and those who don't want to do anything, that's fine. Just get out of the way. Don't work with the Canaanites against those of us who are trying to be faithful. Don't be complete cowards. To be afraid and leave the battle, that's actually biblical, and I'll show you that God allows for fear. But what God does not allow for is being a traitor. So when we have other so-called Christians, because they're afraid, telling all of us we should shut up when it comes to LGBT issues. And now, you know, with these experimental medicines, we should shut our mouths. Now, it's not you just being afraid and backing down. Now you're stabbing your brothers and sisters in the back. And the same way so many Christian groups are doing now and saying, well, I'm a Christian too. And I love sodomy. I don't have a problem with it. And you're eventually going to say those types of people that you love pedophilia too. And you're the same ones that'll let them experiment on our children with experimental drugs and vaccines and whatnot. So if you want to get a vaccine, that's your choice. That's Christian liberty. You make an informed choice. But to say to force people to take this thing, like we have the mandates now, is biblical. You are acting as an antichrist. Nothing should be forced on people. And we already went through this post-World War II. And that's why we have a Nuremberg Code to protect people internationally from experimentation. So if you want to volunteer to be an experiment, that's your choice. That's fine. And there should be no civil war in the church over these medicines. But to tell Christians they're doing God a service by offering themselves and their children up to an unproven medicine, you are like the troops that were with Gideon that God had to just eliminate, just get rid of them. They weren't worthy to be brought to the battle. So you're the types that you'll brag when you achieve victory that was your own, that it was your own hand, and God needs to move you out of the way. So quality over quantity. Christians need to realize, especially today when the church is being oppressed, a lot of people are going to flee, and that's fine. We have to stare down evil and take a stand and trust that God will deliver us. Easier said than done, I agree. I agree. We should all be nervous with some of the things that we see happening before us, but we have to be faithful even though we're nervous. So we see that God is going to start removing people, and we see that he does. And if we go back and read through verses 4 through 6, so verses 1 through 3, God's going to weed them out. So at verse 3, we saw, now God tells Gideon, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So 2 out of 3 people in that group that were claiming they wanted a battle for God, when it came to the battle, they were afraid. So 2 out of 3 left. Now we continue the narrative. It gets worse for Gideon. And if I was there, I would be panicking, because this makes no sense according to human or regular military rationale. You want numbers. That's how you win. That's been proven. So this is looking bad. And it says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knee to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. So we see as the narrative continues, the numbers being dramatically reduced. So it went to a third, and now we're down to roughly 300. Now, as I said, I can't imagine Gideon's countenance as he watched his men desert the cause or be removed by the Lord. For those who are afraid or lack self-control were removed from the battle lines. The first principle of war, from a practical standpoint, is to have superior numbers for the battle. Throughout history, superior numbers of troops win wars. One of my favorite books is Karl von Clausewitz. It's called On War. And one thing he explains, people like Sun Tzu, Art of War, and some of these other books, they're great, they have certain value, but remember, the Western practical mind is what's really moved the world. Through trial and error, and just basic science and rationale and reason, numbers win. And Karl von Clausewitz, who in the late 1700s, early 1800s, was a general, entered the army at 12 years old, had a lot of experience, wrote this wonderful book. And I love the simplicity of how he explained, look, you can be the greatest general, you could be the greatest group of warriors, but numbers win wars. It's not always skill. And I want you to appreciate that as we see what a miracle God is doing and what he's doing at the hands of Gideon and why Gideon should be petrified if it wasn't for the Lord's strength and why I would be scared to death with what was going on. So even in history as recent as the Civil War, the South was much more skilled when it came to warfare. They beat the North badly. I mean, slaughtered them at many battles early. Men like Robert E. Lee was a moral man and a good leader, but he wasn't tactically great. Stonewall Jackson, Nathan Bedford Forrest, some of these men were tremendous tacticians. They really beat the Union armies bad, but in the end, superior numbers won. Because the Union army outnumbered the South 4, 5, 6 to 1, In some of these battles, they weren't going to last. We've seen the same thing even in World War I and World War II. America in both wars came in at the end, and we had so much manpower and so much material power that we just overwhelmed people. It didn't matter what their skill level. And anyone will tell you, one of the most powerful armies that the world has ever seen, as far as the discipline of their men, their tactics, and the war machine that they built were the National Socialists in Germany during World War II. And they were still beat. And they were beat by the Russians, Soviet Russia, who actually studied Karl von Clausewitz's book On War. And they gambled on superior numbers. And that's where that little magical tank the Russians made appeared towards the end of World War II. And just overwhelmed superior German troops just with numbers. I mean, it was outrageous how many men the communist Russia was able to put on the battlefield, how many tanks they were able to field. And you'll see this even in the tank wars, the famous German Panzer and the Tiger tank and these wonderful machines just beat by numbers. It didn't matter. So what God is showing through Gideon here is really significant, because with all the wonderful philosophy on war and conflict that you could try and develop, the bottom line is numbers win. It doesn't matter how good of a fighter you are. If you're outnumbered enough, you're going down. You might be heroic in the way you go down, but you're going to go down. And this is why it's counterintuitive, of course, for God's people to see how much of the church is stripped away or taking the side of the government or the devil, and now we're left to ourselves. But this is why I warned you, don't worry about quantity, look for quality. So those couple of people in your family or in the churches around you that want to glorify God the way you do, they're not going to back down. They want to be there as America and Europe continues to collapse, to rebuild civilization. That's the group that you want to be with. And we don't need any violence. We don't need to fire a shot. We don't need to become terrorists. We don't need to, those are our brothers too. Who wants to fight their own military or the FBI or law enforcement? Many of these people are in our family. You stay faithful with the Lord and God's judgment. This opportunity for us to rebuild is miraculously is going to be placed on our lap. We just need to resist and stand up for the people and speak out against the evil that's going on. And we need to organize with other people in case we need to defend ourselves. Defending yourself is fine. Acts of terrorism and insurrection are rebellion. They are of the devil. So unless someone's going to harm you, for you to try and hurt a politician or someone in law enforcement, terrorist style or assassination style, that's wrong. That's not what God asks us to do. Now, if they're going to bang down your door and drag your family out and place us in some type of, you know, new concentration camp, well, that's different. Of course, we can defend ourselves. But to promote violence and to hurt anyone, we don't need to do anything. Let God's hand of judgment continue to destroy this wickedness. And remember this, especially as a Christian, unfortunately, a lot of these people that we see suffering have been begging for God's judgment. They live like Canaanites. And only this type of oppression would have even slowed them down or caused them to wake up. So remember, we only defend ourselves. Do not lose your mind. Do not lose your discipline. This is what was happening. This is what God was doing with Gideon's army. Those who were thirsty but were able to maintain some type of dignity and self-control and drink in the proper way, those God kept in the army. Those who couldn't control their passions and their emotions and were putting themselves in a dangerous posture, kneeling down with the enemy around just to get water, gone. We don't need them. That's the message God was sending. We don't need them. And the same thing with us. When you have reckless Christians calling for acceleration and for kinetic conflict, armed conflict, and we don't do things like that. I didn't say we don't defend ourselves. We are not going to lay down and be slaughtered. But to go after people, to push people to hurt law enforcement, or to go against our own military, that is not Christian, and that's forbidden. So unless we are attacked, we don't attack anyone, and we don't plan insurrections, we don't plan on overthrowing anything. Remember, when Rome fell, Christians rescued the system, and they took that system and help to redeem it for now and for eternity. We don't need to destroy things. Communists destroy things. They destroy social structures. They destroy buildings and then look to rebuild out of the rubble. We don't do that. Christians, we are like the Hebrews in the Old Testament. God will have us inherit cities and towns and vineyards and things that we didn't even build, and we'll be godly with it and enjoy it. And that's our future. So we don't destroy, we don't tear down, we don't threaten people, okay? But we need to stay faithful. We need to stay faithful, and you need to separate those who are afraid, the cowards who are ready to jump on board with whatever the government says. They will be with the pedophiles. They will endorse your children being raped. They don't care. A story just came out of Afghanistan. Afghanistan is in the news because of the terrible withdrawal that we had. We shouldn't have been there in the first place. I am not one to just criticize one political party. Yes, obviously our president, President Biden, might be a problem, but so was George Bush, the Republican, and everyone that got us involved in these wars. But the point I wanted to make, if you want to know how far we've fallen as a nation, a report came out that our own Central Intelligence Agency, without tax money, was actually keeping these warlords in Afghanistan under control, and they were manipulating them because they were in Afghanistani culture, the rural parts of their culture, raping boys is a thing. It's like a game. And some of our troops spoke about it, that there were young boys chained to the beds of these warlords and they would be raped by these men. And our government actually bribed them with Viagra because the men were getting older and I guess they couldn't rape the boys as much as when they were young. We were giving them Viagra, which is a sexual enhancer, to help them rape the boys. So this is the type of group that we're dealing with. This is what's happened to us. At many levels of government, and I don't need to do anything. You don't need to do anything. God is going to smash this. And these people, if they knew better, they would repent now. before the hammer of judgment falls. Now, when it comes to doing battle, we don't need those who are afraid with us. This principle didn't start in the book of Judges. This is since the founding of the Hebrews as a nation. Turn back with me to the five books of Moses, to the Torah. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. We're going to see this was always a principle. This was nothing new, and we shouldn't be shocked. God always gives those who are afraid to leave his army. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need scared warriors. He doesn't need scared people. So unlike the modern army today, which destroys itself, where someone's afraid to go into battle, or they bribe people with college money or student loans, and you're going to get warriors that don't want to be there. To force people to serve, to diversify, not a single woman should be in conflict. It demoralizes the men, and it destroys the women forever. So we need troops that can fight, spiritually and physically, when it comes time for God's people to mobilize. And we see this. God gave this command. Look at what he says. Laws of warfare. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Now listen to this. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house, and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife, and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So having people that are petrified around you, and even if you're in Christian leadership, it's fine. No one's perfect. Things happen. You thought you were prepared, and you're not. Just get out of the way. Don't team up with the enemy. Just get out of the way. So this way, you don't take the heart out of people that God is readying for battle, to fight for his name. So this is the way a real army should be conducted. We don't force people who are afraid to fight. And to show you how backwards we are, even in this country, having a history of sending off the very young to fight while those who are older sit around, it's the reverse. Young people who have just married, we don't cause them to have broken marriages or to have their marriages ruined as soon as they're married, or they just had a child and you ship someone off to war so that the child can be orphaned. And we do the exact opposite. That shouldn't be. We should do what God says. And even myself, I would much rather fight, have an experienced life and had children than sending one of my younger sons to go fight who haven't experienced that. I would much rather die than my children. So it's a sad fact when we have all these cowards in government, in Congress, in these weapons companies, that they neither fight in the war nor send their children, but they're quick to send your kids. And be very careful about pushing your children to enlist right away. They can use their gifts if they have a gift for law enforcement, or they can be in a special weapons and tactics unit. for the county sheriff, for some law enforcement agency. We have a problem with our military because once you sign up, it's not to protect the homeland. You could be shipped anywhere to do anything. So it's a real conflict for Christians. It doesn't mean we can't learn weapons and tactics and be involved in those things, but try and get into something where you protect your people locally and fight for your home or your county locally and leave this foreign mess to other people if you can. And if I offended someone with what I said, great. I hope I did, because I'm speaking biblically. We have to stop jumping into military service for an evil empire all the time. Defend the homeland? Fine. We should have that. We should have a branch of the military services where you enlist and you're within the continental United States or U.S. territories. You shouldn't have to be shipped overseas for some conflict for a corporation or to continue American hegemony somewhere. So we see that this was always a principle, okay? The first principle of war, all right, superior numbers. But God doesn't work that way. So he will remove people. And the last point I wanted to make, it's almost comical for God to remove most of the manpower from Gideon's army and replace them with horns and torches. So we're going to see next week how amazing and brilliant God is. And he wins in ways that you couldn't figure out with your own mind. But he does it. He pulls it off. And we see that it's very comical when you read the narrative. Here's Gideon, who was nervous as it was and needed miracles to be encouraged. I don't blame him. I would be terrified right now. So God removes, 90%, over 90% of his fighting force. And then he tells him, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, let me go back to Judges 7 again, and starting in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So now he lost all his army, but the few men he has left, he's going to replace fighting men with. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets. These are torches and trumpets to blow. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And next week we'll get into Gideon's dream and what God does later on. But we are commanded by the Lord Jesus to count the cost. When it becomes easy to be a Christian, the title Christian becomes worthless. So sometimes it's very hard, and we're going through one of those times. And if you didn't count the cost before, well, do it now. And if you're afraid, it's okay to turn from the battle. Just don't be a traitor and stab God's people in the back and be one of those pastors or one of those congregants that starts defending the LGBT agenda and saying that Christians who stand against it is wrong. Don't be a fake Christian as you support abortion or pedophilia or some type of communism or crony capitalism. We have that too. Christians speak against the usury and the imbalance with money and the theft that's going on. And you make like, well, hey, we can make all the money we can any way we want. That capitalism is Christianity, not without God's law. A real free market lets the market dictate the terms. It's not big business and governments and bankers all together plotting against the little people to financially rape them. So that's not a free market. So when a guy who's worth $1 billion makes a bad bet on the stock market and the government bails him out, but I make a bad bet on the stock market and I lose my money, that's not capitalism. Okay? That's what they call crony capitalism. That's a mafia situation. It is not capitalism and the free market. So don't be one of those Christians compromising and siding with the world against your people. Just get out of the way. There's no shame. You're afraid. Leave the scene. But don't start defending the government or these apostate churches and picking on people who are trying to be faithful. And Jesus spoke about this. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. And we'll end our sermon there. Jesus tells his followers plainly, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after ye hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So everyone who likes to quote Jesus when he says not to judge, he meant not to make a hypocritical judgment. And everyone that just says that God is only love, when Jesus means hate, he means hate where if you have unbelieving family, like all of us have, unless you're blessed with 100% faithful family, God bless you. But all of us have family that have turned on God or never turned to him at all. If you compromise Jesus Christ to chase after your family, as your family is filled with perverts and pedophiles and gays and lesbians, and that's fine. We need to witness to these people. But to say that their lifestyle is okay and to curse God to be friends with them, you're not fit to follow Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. So we take God's side first and his principles. Jesus gave commands. So we stand against those, even if it means losing everything, who don't follow Christ's commands. And you look at the way the church in this nation is behaving right now, and you tell me, we're in the middle of judgment. Judgment is not coming. You tell me, as this is going on, how you cannot hate the evil that's going on in this culture. And those of you, be warned. Those of you who, like I said, become afraid and don't just get out of the way, but actually haven't count the cost and you actually join the side of evil to suppress your brothers and sisters that are being faithful, woe unto you. Woe unto you. Because you'll be next under God's judgment. So let's be faithful. Let's be encouraged. Let's listen to the Bible. Let's listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's have a blessed Sabbath day today. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can call on your name. We thank you, Lord, that you and the Father and the Holy Ghost protect us and lead us. We pray, Lord, you keep us faithful. We're afraid so many times, Lord, so afraid and nervous. But through your Spirit and by your hand, you can make us brave. We pray, Lord, that in this generation, there would be Christians that would stand up for the children and for the elderly, for the weak and for the oppressed, regardless of the cost. And we pray, Lord, that we would stand up for your law, the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the law of liberty and life. And we pray that the church would wake up from its slumber. And we pray, Lord, as so many are eliminated from our army, like with Gideon, that you would keep us faithful and make us brave. to fight for you when the odds look really bad. So we pray, Lord, you continue to encourage us this week by your grace. We pray that our worship service pleases you, and we thank you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peace be with you. Have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath day. And God bless you, and can't wait to speak to you again.